Well, good morning. Had to get some new AA batteries real quick. Charlie to the rescue. Thank you. All right. If you got a Bible, if you'll grab it, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Had a moment of panic there for a minute. I looked down there and the thing was on for apparently a week. So AAs don't last that long. Man, I'm so glad you're here today with us. If you got a Bible, please grab yours. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. If you want to borrow the blue hardback one in front of you, that would be great. I joke a lot. I want you to see the text that I'm not making this stuff up. We are in the middle, in the early stages of our series. We're walking through this book together. 1 Corinthians we did last year, 2 Corinthians, as we've been unpacking, is obviously Paul's letter to this church that he loved. And so basically, to catch you up really quick, I'm not going to go through everything, but I just need you to know a little bit. Paul wrote that first letter, 1 Corinthians, to the church, covered a lot of issues. The wheels had come off to this church that he loved, he planted, and he got wind as he's in Ephesus that things are just going really, really, really bad. So he writes 1 Corinthians, they hear it, they get it, they basically ignore it. Paul is broken, he's a little frustrated, a little bit angry, and so what happens is he makes a painful visit, as he calls it, back to go see them. Okay, and so he writes a second letter, which is not 2 Corinthians. We don't have record of that. Kind of mysterious, kind of cool. So apparently it was pretty bold, pretty intense, and basically they are broken. They're beginning to repent, and Paul writes this letter back to them to reassure him of the love that he has for them, but also to work on some things to kind of keep going and keep moving. We've been talking about a lot of things. I don't have time to go through all of it. Last week, we understood, I pray that we understood, that we as followers of Jesus are in this triumphal procession of Jesus. We are the conquered rebels. He's conquered our sin. He's conquered our death. We are, I even made a gladiator reference last week. I always try to do that if I can. We are the conquered rebels, and we need to understand that he conquered our sin and took our death, and we are basically this pleasing aroma pointing people to Jesus. And I was pretty bold last week where I said, but sometimes us as followers of Jesus, we stink to high heaven. I'm not sure where that came from or what that phrase is from, but we don't always point to Jesus and usher people to Jesus by our actions and our life. Our life is not a fragrance. It's a fragrance, but it's not a pleasing aroma. It can be a stench where people say, I want nothing to do with your Jesus. Because of how you're acting and how you're living, and you profess Jesus, but you don't live it. And Paul reminds us that we are the conquered rebels, that we are in this triumphal procession. And today, we're going to cover 18 verses in chapter 3, and he's going to remind us of the beauty of the new covenant that we have that has been purchased and preserved by the blood, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. Okay, hence the Lord's Supper at the end. But there's some problems going on here. You see, as you know, Paul made these visits and he went them, and they have some issues with Paul, and there are some problems, and they're kind of not too sure about Paul's authority, and he's got to try to convince them of some other things. In today's text, 18 verses, we're going to see two things: the beauty of this new covenant, the glory and the beauty of what this new covenant is. And Paul's going to basically say, let's compare. Let me show you from these guys that are, as he talked about last week, these peddlers of the gospel, these people that are perverting the gospel, and they're trying to get them, church, back to legalism, back to the old covenant. Just do more good. Do less bad. Say you're sorry. Be kind. Just change your behavior. Do something. And not freedom in Christ that we're going to see today. So there's a lot here, but I want to read our text. If you don't mind, if you'd please stand. I'm going to read 18 verses. It'll be on the old Sky Bible on the wall if you want to read right there, but I'd love for everybody to see this. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, would you read along with me all 18 verses? Then I'll pray, and we'll go through this together. Paul, speaking to the church, says this: are we beginning to commend ourselves again? Or do we need, like some people, letters of recommendation to you or from you? You yourselves are our letter, written on our hearts, known and read by everybody. You show that you are a letter from Christ, the result of our ministry, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. Not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. Verse 4. Such confidence as this is ours through Christ before God. Not that we are competent in ourselves to claim anything for ourselves, but our competence comes from God. He has made us competent as ministers of the new covenant, not a letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Verse 7. Now if the ministry that brought death was engraved in letters of stone, came with glory, so that the Israelites could not look steadily upon the face of Moses because of its glory, fading though it was, will not the ministry of the Spirit be even more glorious? If the ministry that condemns is glorious, how much more glorious is the ministry that brings righteousness? For what was glorious has no glory now in comparison with the surpassing glory. And if what was fading away came with glory, how much greater is the glory that will last? Therefore, since we have such hope, we are very bold. We are not like Moses, who put a veil over his face to keep the Israelites from gazing at it while the radiance was fading away. But their minds were made dull. For to this day, the same veil, when the old covenant is read, it has not been removed, because only Christ can take it away. Even to this day, when Moses is read, the veil covers their hearts, verse 16. But whenever anyone turns to the Lord Jesus, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we, with unveiled faces, all reflect the glory, the Lord's glory, are being transformed into His likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Let's pray. If you're visiting with us, if you would, I say this every week. I ask you to take a deep breath, relax for just a minute. We all have a lot of things we bring into this room. Every one of us, myself at the top of the list. We got things to do today. We got a week ahead of us. You brought baggage into this place, and we can play a game. We can come in here and listen, learn, and leave, or we can put ourselves in the posture of our hearts to say, God, I got a lot going on. Life is crazy, but would you just do something great? Help my spirit be receptive. If that's your desire, would you pray that this morning? And if you may be so bold, I would really appreciate, if you don't mind praying for me, that I would speak what He would have for us and be true to the text, and that we would all be changed by today. You pray. Father, it is such a joy to be here. And it's such a joy to stand up on the stage and look out and see some familiar faces and some new faces. And God, for those that are online, I pray just that you would do something great today. I pray that you would begin with me and that you would change my heart, that I would allow in your spirit, God, that you would do something in me different today. And for those who prayed that prayer, that truly desire that in this room, they could hear my voice. If that is the desire of our hearts, may we do two things today. May we make much of you and honor your grace and your mercy that has come through your death, burial, and resurrection. And may we put ourselves in a position to be changed, to be transformed. And maybe, just maybe today, could be part of your transformation in us to make us more like you. So help us, Lord, to be receptive. We ask it in your great name. Amen. You may be seated. We're going to move rather quickly this morning, but if you see it in the first couple of verses, I mentioned last week that Paul closed chapter 2 by calling these guys peddlers of the gospel. He's been preaching and he's been teaching, and he said that there are peddlers of the gospel that are perverting the gospel. They're teaching for profit, and they're basically trying to get these guys away from this. And then if you see in the first six verses, you see in verses 1-5, basically these guys in the church, they want a letter of recommendation from Paul. Now, some of you in the room, you've either asked somebody to write a letter for you, you've had maybe going to college, maybe a job. I write them all the time. Somebody said, I had one this week. Hey, can you write a letter for me? Hey, can you do this? You know, sometimes, even as a youth pastor, I remember kids going to college, applying for scholarships, trying to get someone else to basically speak on your behalf and say, hey, David's not a deadbeat. Give him some money for scholarship. I'm just kidding, for college. But these kind of things of being able to speak on their behalf and do this. That's what's happening for Paul here. Now, I need you to hear this because I do not want us to leave today and think, great history lesson. There's a lot of truth here that we can pull, but Paul is coming to this place, and these peddlers of the gospel, these false teachers, have basically started to lure these guys back to legalism. You're not free in Christ. It's not about Jesus. It's about do's and don'ts, making sure you can balance the scales and be good with God. And so Paul comes to this, and he's basically asked and says, hey, are we committing ourselves, verse 1, or do we need, like some people, letters of recommendation to you and from you? These traveling speakers would come to Corinth, and they would come to these places. Now, hear me. They were well-polished, well-spoken. The whole 1 Corinthian letter. They were very well-spoken. They were well-put together. Anything, basically, that Paul wasn't, they were. Scholars believe that Paul wasn't a very attractive person. He wasn't very well spoken. He was shipwrecked. He was imprisoned. And anything that would make people go, you're awesome. I'm going to follow you. They were like, no. What's your credibility, Paul? You remember, he's an apostle, and part of being an apostle is that you had to have an encounter with Jesus, the risen Lord. His was on the road to Damascus. Did that really happen, Paul? Did you get bucked off your horse? You woke up, saw a light, couldn't see, everything went crazy. Did you really encounter him? So they're telling Paul, do we need a letter from you for your authority? And quickly, I love, you'll see this, Paul never tries to defend himself. He never, and I'll explain that later, he never comes in and says, nuh-uh, I'm awesome. I'm an apostle, capital A apostle. No. You know what he does? He basically says, hey, I don't need a letter. You're my letter. Now, I just got goosebumps, but hear this. You're my letter. I baptized you. I preached to you. I baptized your kid. I taught you what the Lord's Supper is all about. We took communion together. We did all this. We did life together. You are my letter. You want to see my authority? Look around. Look what God's doing. Isn't that cool? Anybody awake this morning? Do I need some more AA batteries, Charlie? Okay. Isn't that cool? Paul's saying, I don't need a letter. I'm not trying to prove my authority. Look around. Look what God's doing. We're broken and we're repentant. We're wrestling with forgiveness and we're trying to navigate and be ambassadors and usher people to Jesus in this triumphal procession last week. Look around. It's confidence in verse 4. It's not of ourselves. It's in Christ before God. And he's going to begin to start a change of comparing. He says, okay, look around. You are my authority. You are my letter of recommendation, if you will. But these guys don't want to lure you back to legalism. These guys want to lure you back to do's and don'ts. These guys want to lure you back to balancing the scales of being good with God based upon your behavior. That's not what we talk about in Christ. And he begins to note some changes, and he's going to compare and contrast the covenants, the old and the new. And I'm going to spend some time on that really quick. But generally speaking, we know that covenants are literally, it's an agreement from two parties. If you want to make the most basic illustration, two people, I agree to do this, you did agree to do this. I'm not agreeing to this. If you do this, I'm saying it's based upon no matter what. I agree to do this. If you'd agree, and you agree to do this, wedding vows, you think about all of those things. You don't take wedding vows and say, I'll promise to honor you if you honor me. You know, you don't do that. You're making a covenant with God to this other person and saying, I'm going to uphold my end of the bargain here. And generally speaking, covenants began, there were basically five of them, background here. There were basically five biblical covenants. It began with Noah, Abraham, Israel, David, and the new covenant. But you could go all the way back to the first one in the garden. Paul is going to unpack this. He's not going to defend himself. He's going to unpack this and try to paint a picture of why this new covenant in Jesus is better. It is better and it is better. He says we're ministers of this new covenant. We. Not just pastors, we, followers of Jesus, we are all ministers, we are all ambassadors, we are all ushering people to Jesus. It is not about stuff written on stones, referring to the Old Testament and the Old Covenant and Moses and the tablets and all of these things, but God is about what's in the heart. And really masterfully and beautifully, Paul is going to begin to compare and contrast, if you will. There was nothing wrong with the old covenant. It was just insufficient. It revealed our inability. Think Ten Commandments, think Mosaic Law, think all those things. It revealed our inability to do it. The Jews couldn't keep all 600 laws. It revealed that we were not good enough. We can't do enough good. And that's why they killed animals and they did all of these sacrifices to try and keep in good favor with the Lord. It was to usher us, biblically speaking, usher us into this new covenant with Jesus, the Messiah to come that would conquer sin and conquer death, and he would reign and he would rule, and we would be indwelled with the Spirit, follower Christ. We would be indwelled with his Spirit, and we would be changed from the inside out. Not trying to paint over the exterior. Quickly, I just want to give you a couple things. The old covenant was... there was a gracious enabling of power to obey here. And Deuteronomy chapter 29 says this, but it was not known until Christ. Deuteronomy 29:4 says, to this day the Lord has not given you a heart to understand or your eyes to see or ears to hear. In Jeremiah 31, this will come up later, until the new covenant, the commands and these promises were going to come true. He says, I'm going to put my law within them and I'm going to write it on their hearts, not on tablets of stone. Ezekiel 36 says, I'm going to put my Spirit in you. God's speaking to the people. And I'm going to cause you or move you to live in obedience and walk in my ways. So the first big change in verse 3 of our text today is Paul's going to point out basically the difference. It's not about tablets of stone and what is written in the law. It is about what God does on the heart in verse 3. God writes with his Spirit on our hearts. I said the tablets of stone were the commands of that were given to Moses. But we have confidence that God is doing something in us. He is changing us. And Paul wants them to understand in verses 4 and 5, it's not in us, it is in him. Our confidence is in God through Jesus Christ. And that is our credibility. And I love how Paul doesn't try to convince the others of his credibility. He points straight to Jesus. And that's important in just a minute. So rather than defending himself in verses 7 through 11, quickly, he's going to basically create a little list. He's going to compare and contrast. Look at 7 through 11. We're going to go through this part pretty quickly. Verse 7 through 11, he's going to basically do a T-chart. He's going to compare and contrast of, hey guys, this is why the new covenant is better. This is why the old was insufficient. But listen to what he says and underline some parts in here if you can. 7 through 11. Now, if the ministry that brought death, referring to the old covenant, was engraved in letters of stone, came with glory, you're going to see the word glory quite a bit, so that the Israelites could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of its glory, transitory or temporary though it was, will not the ministry of the Spirit be even more glorious? Verse 9, if the ministry that brought condemnation was glorious, how much more glorious is the ministry that brings righteousness. For what was glorious has no glory now in comparison to the surpassing glory. And if what was transitory or temporary came with glory, how much more great is the glory that will last forever? You see that word glory in basically about 6 or 7 times. And glory means weightiness. It means honor, praise, distinction, weightiness in the new covenant in Jesus Christ, purchased and preserved by his blood. He never slanders the old covenant. He never says it's bad. He never does anything. He just says it had its glory, but the new covenant in Jesus, it's more glorious. And he calls it the ministry of death. He doesn't pack this. He calls it the ministry of death, not because it was wrong or because it was bad, because it was insufficient in Scripture declares these people as being stiff-necked and stubborn people. It revealed our inability to follow the law. And I could go through the Ten Commandments and ask you how many of those you've broken. He compares transition, transitory, temporary versus eternal. And it's a beautiful picture that's painted. But my favorite, if you want to turn over Hebrews chapter 8, if not, it'll be on the screen. Paul's going to paint this picture, but the author of Hebrews does a masterful way, and I want to read this text to you, about how the old covenant, the old law, had its place. But the fault was not in the law. The fault was not in anything that God had done. The fault, church, is with us. Hebrews chapter 8, verses 6 through 10. But in fact, the ministry Jesus has received is superior to theirs. Talk about the high priest in the tabernacle. As the covenant which he is mediator is superior to the old one. Here's compare and contrast. Since the new covenant is established on better promises. If there had been nothing wrong with the first covenant, no place would have been sought for another. But God found fault with the people. There it is. Fault's not in the law. Fault's not with the old covenant. He found fault with the people. And then the author of Hebrews is going to quote Jeremiah 31. And this is familiar to you. It said, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant based on better promises. That's what we're talking about. The new covenant with the people of Israel and with the people of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they did not remain faithful to my covenant. They couldn't do it. And I turned away from them, declares the Lord. This is the covenant I will establish with the people of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my laws on their minds, and I will write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. The fault was not in the law. The fault was not in the old covenant. The fault is the insufficiency of us as human beings to be able to handle it, to be able to follow it, to be able to do everything, because we can't. And God, in His grace and His mercy, used this old covenant to usher us into the new, to point us to a need for a Messiah, to point us to a need for someone to come, because someone's got to fulfill this. Somebody's got to take this for us. And I love this because, by and large, most things did not get into people's hearts. It was mainly external deeds. And you could go back, and if you get bored today or this afternoon, go back and read Hebrews 10 about how Jesus is the final lamb and the final sacrifice. And there's a picture painted in Hebrews 10 of the priest of sacrificing. And then the author of Hebrews does something masterful, and he basically, or she, explains that basically what's taking place is the high priest, King Jesus, has come, and he has paid our debt, and he has sit at the right hand of the Father because the sacrifice is taken care of. His blood poured out for us in the new covenant was the final lamb. It was the final sacrifice for all of sin to purchase for us salvation and redemption and rescue. And it brings about internal change. The list of rules and regulations of things we've got to try to do, and if we fall short, we've got to shed blood, because Hebrews says you can't be forgiven unless there's blood poured out. And our Heavenly Father knew that, and He said the only way for my people to get restored into the image of which I created them is if I take their place and do something for them. Because David can't do it. He can't be good enough. He can't keep the rules. He can't be good enough. I was in my office this week, and something hit me as I was preparing this. And if you're visiting with us, I get like this every week, so it's okay, you can come back. I was reminded of Matthew 26. Now, hear me out on this. When you think about all that Jesus has done and all that he shed his blood, and I remember when Jesus in Matthew 26, and we're going to refer to it when we take the cup and we take the bread later, when Jesus looked at his disciples and he held the cup and he said, this is the blood of the new covenant. This is the blood that's going to be poured out for many. And what was it poured out for? Do you remember what he told them? So that you can be good? So you can have a prosperous life? I'm going to bleed out and die on a cross so that you can have a prosperous, healthy, whole, everything's going to be good for you. No, it's going to be spilled for you for the forgiveness of sins. And I thought about that, and just bear with me for just a minute. I thought about that, and I was telling Josh and Travis this morning in my office, I said it was interesting because I was pushed back from my computer this week, and I went back and I was looking at this, and I thought, the Corinthians knew that. Did they not? Paul planted a church, was there for 18 months with them. He taught them what the Lord's Supper was about. They took the cup. Look at me this morning, friends. He took the cup together. He explained to them. They probably had them come together, and they sat in wherever they're doing, and he explained to them. They did services like this, probably different, but they did it. They understood what this was all about. And I sat in my office, and I pushed back, and I thought, if the Corinthians aren't above it, are we? Are we so good in our faith that we can't fall into what they fell into? Legalism, behavior modification, do's and don'ts. We're not free in Christ. We're in bondage of trying to wiggle ourselves into some right standing with God. And before you say you won't, let me just confess my sins to you. In my deepest, darkest moments where I struggle and I'm wrestling with things, 9 times out of 10, you know what I refer to right away. It is a pragmatic thing. I need to do more quiet times. I need to go to church more. I'm the pastor. I'm here anyway, so just kidding. Some of you done that, though. I've had people in my office that are broken. It's like, I just got to get back in church. 9 years of youth ministry, I can't tell you how many times people come in, they're teenagers or making bad choices, and like, we got to get them in church. Yeah, but that ain't going to fix it. That's slapping a coat of paint on something and hope it's going to fix. I refer to things, if I just read my Bible more, if I just gave more, if I just was nicer, if I just would do this and do a little bit more good, if I did less bad, then though I don't want to say it, maybe I will have a little more favor with God and I'll just be doing better. Can I tell you something? All of those are good things. So don't leave here thinking, well, the pastor of the First Baptist Church told me not to have my quiet time. I'm going to the church down the street. That's not what I'm saying. But if that is it, if my only inclination is think, I got to do more good. Got to read my Bible. Got to pray. Got to get church. Got to get the kids in church. I got to quit doing this. Got to start doing this. I got to do it. All we're doing is falling back. Here, all we're doing is falling back into what those peddlers of the gospel were saying. That's not freedom in Christ. That's bondage. And here's my confession. I'm all over the place on the notes, Charlie, so good luck trying to find me. I grew up in that. Children's ministries, youth ministries. Everything about when I was in the church, everything was about it. Well, stop doing that. Just stop. Quit it. And it was ingrained in me growing up. I just felt like if I could just play the part, and somebody would feel that same thing, we could come in here. If I could just play the part, then maybe God will find a little more favor with me. But I just don't say those words anymore. But I just don't look at that anymore. If I just don't treat them like this anymore, then we start thinking, maybe I'll be good. That's exactly, hear me, that is exactly a general description. That's what they're trying to lure these Corinthians back into. That's not freedom, that's bondage. That's like a parent trying to tell their kids, I don't care if you really want to do it, just do what I'm asking you to do. No parent would say, just do it. Be nice. Quit cussing. Quit doing this. Quit doing that. Nobody would, and in their hearts, if they're just begrudging, like, oh, I hate you, I don't want to do that. No parent desires that. Now, sometimes we just want you to take out the trash, do what you're asked to do, right? But no parent's going to settle or be happy or content with saying, just play the part. Just go to church, be kind, quit doing this, be nice, quit talking like that, quit. No, we want them to be changed from the inside because anybody can play the game. Anybody can do that. I did it. I can play the game. And I feel like God's looking at me and sometimes and look at it growing up, and maybe some of us in this room feel that, like, that's not what I want for you. Don't just do it because you ought to. I want you to change because that's what you desire to do. And if we are holding on to or believing and thinking somehow God is impressed with what we've done, we're deceived. And Satan would love for me or for you or for us as a church to think, just play the game. Come into church, put on a smiley face, be good, be kind, try to do better, do less bad, and just go. But we have to remember last week, Jesus Christ, it is game over. We are dead to us and we are alive in Him. And He's to change us. The Spirit of God lives in us and it changes us. In verses 12 through 18, I'm going to go quickly. Verses 12 through 18, look at what he says. Let's get back to the text. Watch what he does here. He's going to express it. He's going to talk about by His Spirit we are sanctified, transformed, and he's going to contrast it with Moses, and I'll unpack that quickly. Verse 12, therefore, since we have such a hope, we are very bold. We are not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face to prevent the Israelites from seeing the end of what was passing away. But their minds were made dull for this day. The same veil remains when the old covenant is read. It has not been removed because only in Christ it is taken away. Verse 15, even to this day, when Moses is read, the veil covers their hearts. But when anyone turns to Jesus the Lord, that veil is removed. Lord means Jesus in that text. The veil is taken away. Now the Lord is Spirit. Underline this, highlight this. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. That's more than just a song. I'll explain that in just a minute. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Verse 18, and we all, with unveiled faces, contemplate the Lord's glory, are being transformed into His image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is Spirit. Quickly, he's referring to Exodus 34. Moses comes down off Mount Sinai with the Ten Commandments. He's fully in the presence of the Lord. His face is glowing. He's got a holy tan, if you want to call it that. He basically comes down off of that and puts a veil over his face. Think COVID mask, if you want. If that helps you get a visual illustration, maybe a gator, if you will. Is that elusive? Okay, nobody? All right, so covering the face. And so the reason why he did it, I'll explain that in just a minute. Basically, he comes down and he covers, puts a veil over his face. Some people think that maybe he was just trying to hide, or maybe he was just trying to do things differently, or maybe he had a different reason for that. But I think my personal take in it is based on Exodus 19, and Moses comes down from Mount Sinai, or tells Moses, build a perimeter on the mountain. If they touch it, everybody's going to die because they can't be in the presence of me. It's too much. You can't handle it. So I truly believe that Moses veiled his face out of intention to protect the people from the fullness of his holy tan, if you will. Are you with me? Yeah, holy tan, it's okay. You can be lighthearted. His face was glowing. It literally was glowing. And Aaron and all of them saw it, and they're like, whoa, what's going on? So he veiled it up. The veil which in Moses' day prevented the Israelites from seeing into the glory behind Moses' face, it now lies over their minds, and it prevented them from seeing the glory of the Scriptures, which they heard over and over and over again. And it is only in Jesus Christ, according to verse 14, it is only in Jesus Christ in whom these promises were made from the old covenant are now fulfilled, and that veil is taken away. The Lord Jesus Christ, in verse 16, the veil is taken. No separation, no hiding, no divisions. Just like in the tabernacle where the veil was cut in half when Jesus rose from the dead, that would protect the people from the Holy of Holies. You can't get there. You can't get to God. It's torn in half. There is no separation in God through His mercy, through His death, His burial, His resurrection. He took our death. He paid for our sins. He is now created an opportunity for those in Christ to be indwelled with the Spirit, to be fully in His presence. I love what Romans 8 says. It'll be on the screen. I love this text. Romans chapter 8, verses 3 through 4. What the law, what the old covenant was powerless to do, though it was weakened by the flesh, God did it by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be yours and my sin offering. And so He condemned sin in the flesh in Jesus in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Did you see that? We couldn't do. Paul's hammering this home in Romans 8. What we couldn't do, we can't be good enough. We can't do enough quiet times. We can't do enough devotionals. We can't be good enough. We can't go back. And what Paul's trying to get them to understand throughout all of these scriptures is that you can't. What we could not do, church, God did it for us in Christ. The law cannot make us right with God. The law can point us to Jesus. And He came in the flesh and He died our death and He took our place. And the great exchange, as Martin Luther calls it, we get the glory of the immortal God and He gets our sin. It's a pretty good deal. I'm not that smart, so don't amen that, but I'm not that smart. But that's a pretty good deal. You're going to take my sin and pay my death, my debt, and I get to be forever with you. And on top of that, I get to be filled with you in your Spirit. You're going to change me. And you're not asking David to put a coat of paint on the outside and start playing a game. Nowhere in the Bible you're going to find that. And parents, top of the list, nowhere in the Bible is that supposed to be how we're supposed to be teaching our kids to just play the part. Nowhere. God changes from the inside out. The Spirit is in us. And it's all by the blood of Jesus. I referred to it earlier when Jesus in the upper room said, this is my blood, the new covenant that's going to be poured out for you for the forgiveness of sins. We are redeemed in Christ. We are free in Christ. We are sanctified in Christ. Fancy word for he's changing us, transforming us day by day, as Josh said, and I'll talk about that in just a minute. Even in our failures, sometimes that's where God shapes us the most. How are we changed? What do I do, Pastor? What do I need to do? Well, God spoke to the people in Ezekiel 36 and said this. See if you can hear who's taking the action. Are you with me this morning? Ezekiel 36. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all of your impurities and all of your idols. I will give you a new heart and put my spirit within you. I will remove from you a heart of stone, and I'm going to give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit in you and to move you to follow my decrees and to be careful to keep my laws. Who's doing the doing here? Did I say that out loud? Who's doing it? Who's taking action? Who's the cause of this whole thing? Is it you? Is it me? Son? He's doing it, right? I will. I'm going to move you. I'm going to shape you. I'm going to move you to be careful to follow into one. And so here's the rub this morning. In churches just like this, on a Sunday morning just like this, some of us in this very room, you're not living in that freedom. You're not. And you know you're not. You have been deceived into legalism, moralism, deeds, constantly wrestling with trying to balance the scales and trying to, oh, I got to quit doing bad. I got to quit doing this. I got to do more good. And we've created this bondage, if you will, of trying to get back into favor with the Lord. Rather than trusting His Spirit and being obedient, we settle for what sometimes us parents, we settle for just behavior modification. It's not freedom. And my heart breaks because I felt that, and my heart sometimes is tempted to go back to that. And if there's anybody that can hear my voice, if that is even if you don't want anybody to know it, in your deep recess, you think, that's where I'm at. Every time I fail, every time I struggle, I don't go crying to the Lord and I ask Him to make me clean and to help me, and I get on my face and I cry out. I just start thinking, I need to do more good. I need to do more bad. I got to stop cussing. I got to start forgiving. I got to start doing. And you just basically, you're pushing God away and saying, I'm going to try to do this. Don't raise your hands, but has anybody ever wrestled with that? I guarantee you have. I do it all the time. I will change you. I will sprinkle. I will give you a heart. I will move you. I will put my spirit in you. And He changes us. I caught something I almost missed, and I'm almost done. I caught something that I almost missed when I was doing this. I was thinking about the first covenant that God made with Adam and Eve in the garden that was broken by sin. And in verse 18, did you catch that? In the end of verse 18 where it says, He's transforming us back into that image. Isn't that cool? I think it's cool. I like sports slogans that wake anybody up. I like random things. There was one I ran across a long time ago, excuse me. It says this. It could be sports, it could be anything, any business, whatever. Better today than yesterday, better tomorrow than today. And that came into my mind on Thursday, and I thought, what if I woke up every morning? What if something tangible for my soul was this, that my desire was not to check, I did this, check, I did that, check, I did that. What if my desire was to step into this and say, what if I could be more like Jesus today than I was yesterday? Can you hear me on that one? What if I could be more like Jesus tomorrow than I am today? I put that in big, bold red. I think it's red. I put it in big, bold letters because I was thinking, David, you need to remember that and you need to live that. Don't make a list of do's and don'ts and checks and balances and all these kind of things. What if I woke up every morning and I can't get enough of Him and I've got to read and I want to study, I want to pray, and I begin to weep for my sin because I'm not resembling the image that is in me. I'm looking a lot more like David than I am looking like Jesus. And like Josh said in the children's sermon, which is fantastic, kiddos, listen up. Sometimes that shaping and that molding, it happens at its deepest level in our failures. Anybody ever messed up in this room? Am I the only one? In those moments where you find yourself flat on your face, whatever it could be, and that is where, if we're not careful, we can push the Spirit of God away, or we can step into it and say, God, I need your help. I cannot do this. I'm at the end of myself. We talked about that before. I cannot do this anymore. I need you to change me. I need your Spirit to move in me and to break me. I'm tired of doing that over and over and over again, and I'm beginning to get calloused. That heart of stone is beginning to come back, and you told me you gave me a heart of flesh. Help me, Lord. Help me. Help me. We become what we behold. We begin to grow into, hear this, we grow into what we desire and what we adore. I'm going to kind of land the plane with this and then we'll be done. 30 years ago, Super Bowl's today, right? Super Bowl's day. Some people like to watch for commercials. Okay, raise your hand if you don't care about the game, but you like commercials. Anybody in this room? Everybody loves the game. All right, here we go. Apparently so. You didn't even put your hand. 30 years ago, a commercial came out for Gatorade. My generation's going to get this one. Called Be Like Mike. Remember that commercial? Michael Jordan. I remember, just give me a second. I'm going to have a moment here for a minute. Okay? I remember I think I was a freshman in high school. 1991, 30 years ago. Whoa, that's a long time ago. 30 years ago, I think I'm a freshman in high school, and this commercial came out in 1991. I want to be like Mike. Sometimes I dream. Remember that part? That he is. And they play this drums in the background, and Michael Jordan's out there playing, doing his right and his left, jumping from the free throw line and dunking it. And he's out there on the park playing with kids. And I was like, I could do that. I want to be like Mike. I had posters on my wall. He's still the greatest of all. LeBron who? I don't talk about that. But I was captivated by him. And I remember thinking, and you know what? I went back on YouTube and watched the commercial for 1 minute. It was a 1 minute commercial, and I never got thirsty. Not one time did I want a Gatorade. Not one time. Never got thirsty, didn't care. But I remember I went back as a freshman in high school, I think eighth grade freshman. I remember going back and I watched that commercial. I was like, I want to be like Mike. I grabbed my jam box, that's what I called it. Grabbed my jam box, why are y'all laughing? I grabbed my jam box, I went out to the front yard, put my cassette tape in there, I won't tell you what it was, put my cassette tape in there, hit play, and I shot for hours. I took off running, trying to get to the goal from the free throw line, never got there. Tried to shoot a fadeaway, never made it. Never got thirsty, never wanted to drink Gatorade. But I was captivated by him. Now, don't give me this, oh, you worshiped an idol, Michael Jordan. Don't go there. Just as a kid, I saw him, and I was like, I want to be like that. And it caused me to want out and go out and just, I want to do what he could do. And I thought, as I was looking at this, I thought, man, what if we were so captivated? No curveballs, you know where I'm going. What if we were so compelled and enamored by Jesus? I want to be like him. Michael Jordan never gave anything for me. He wouldn't know me from as anybody. Never done one thing for me. Never even said a Gatorade bottle to me. Never. Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, if we truly believe it, came, lived, died, was tortured, bled out for me. We become what we behold, and what we behold and what we look up to and what we are enamored by, that's what we kind of become. And us followers, as we prepare, we're going to take the cup in the bread in just a minute. As followers, my prayer today, church, is that we as sons and daughters of the living God, if you've given your life to Christ, I pray that the bondage of legalism and checks and balances would be broken today, that you would step into grace, not freedom to sin, not freedom to just live how you want and you hope you go to heaven when you die because you prayed a prayer, got baptized. Doesn't work that way. But I'm praying that you step into this and say, I've given my life to Christ. And even in my failures, in my brokenness, in my repentance, that's what's taking place in this book. In the second letter, this was taking place because now they're getting it. And Paul's saying, you are the letter. You are the recommendation. Look around, church. Even in your failures, he's shaping you and he's molding you back to what he created you to be in the first place. And my heart breaks for any child in the room, any big kids like me, or any senior adults that you might think religion and legalism and do's and don'ts is enough. Because it's not. Jesus came, he died our death, he did what the law could never do. It was to usher us to King Jesus. And my prayer today is that we would be so captivated, so enamored by him, that we want to be transformed, conformed into his image by his Spirit alone. I'm going to ask you to bow for a second. Just take a minute if you don't mind. If you know the Lord today, would you just wrestle with that? Maybe you're living in that. Maybe I'm not going to ask you to do anything. I just want you to really just listen to him. Confess to him. Plead with him today. Maybe today's the start of saying, God, break me of this. I'm tired of playing the game. Maybe there's somebody in this room today, maybe visiting, maybe young, maybe old, maybe just thinking, I've never given my life to Christ. I know a lot about him, but all I know is trying to be good. Maybe today the Lord has brought something fresh to you where you realize, man, he loves me that much to do that. Romans 8, God did what we could not do, what the law could not do. He gave himself as a sacrifice, not just to get us out of hell, not just to give us a good life on this planet, but to change us and to sanctify us in the moments, in the painful struggles. Everything is a part of it. Maybe he'd start something fresh today. You pray, and then I'm going to ask Josh to come, and he's going to lead us in the taking of the Lord's Supper, and then we are going to close with our final song. You pray, prepare yourself to take the cup.